Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
Welcome back. We're delighted that you've decided to join us. And if this is your first time, you picked an interesting podcast, because today on Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, we're going to talk about the reasons that when a church leader falls, it hurts us so badly. Right. And it affects us. It not only affects us, you know, just at immediately, but it can affect us for years. And so we're going to talk about this. It's a lot of times we get very jovial on the podcast, but today, not a jovial one, nope. But a very important one. Yep. Mark Clifton is here, and I'm Dan Hurst. We have Kyle Bierman here with us. Let's talk about this article, this blog by Chuck Lawless that addresses this very issue. Why is it that we are so affected? We hear about, you know, like a boss at a corporation falls or has an affair or something like that, and we think, well, that's too bad. But our pastor or a church staff member or even another leader in the church, you know, a lay leader in the church falls, it really, really affects us.
You know, it's like, I'm sure you guys all have this same feeling. You're scrolling through Twitter or Facebook or Instagram, and it's like, oh my word, another one.
Yeah.
You know, and maybe it's somebody we all know that we've respected, that we've listened to, that we've encouraged other people to listen to, or maybe it's someone we don't know. It's just a pastor of a church somewhere, and you see that there's a moral failure, and you look at it, it's like just a punch in the gut, and you just, it just, You just don't even want to think about it anymore. You think, how many more of these do we have to see? How many more of these do we have to endure? Because obviously, guys, at that moment, that family of that pastor is devastated. He has wives and children. If he abused someone else, that person's life and family are devastated. So obviously, we know at that moment that the abuse there devastates that network of people. But then, beyond that, and that's what Lawless is talking about here, to kind of go into depths of why this affects us so deeply as a church and as a family of churches and as the kingdom of God. What is it about the moral failure of a leader that affects us so deeply? And again, it's just one more thing we should use to encourage us to stay so far away from the precipice of this that we don't even get close.
Yeah.
Because not only does it damage us and our family and those we hurt, but people we've never even met, never even seen. So number one, Chuck says, frankly, we just don't expect church leaders to fall. We all know it happens, but never to the people we love.
Yeah.
Not to the leaders we know, not to the leaders we trust, not to the leaders who've been there for us, not to the leaders that we've been to their conferences or been to their meetings and heard them, not to the leaders we've read their books and their articles, and it's meant so much to us. It's just the unexpectedness of it that just like pulls the rug out from under our feet.
We were talking yesterday at dinner about a man that we know. He was a pastor. Good pastor, had a great ministry, and he was well liked.
Right,
and he had a fall.
Yeah,
and when your dad found out, how devastated your dad was.
Yeah,
you know?
He and my dad were very close friends.
Yeah,
and even then, you know, what category to put that in? Even how do you even deal with that? And frankly, that's another podcast for another day. We as pastors do a very poor job of knowing how to respond when something like that happens to those who've been affected by it.
Yeah,
that's something.
Yeah, we struggle for the. We're so good at dealing with people when there's a death in the family,
exactly.
or an injury, or
right.
you know, but something like that, we don't know what to say.
Yeah.
And part of that is because the second thing that Chuck talks about, and that is that we genuinely love our leaders.
Yeah, somehow even in the largest churches where the interaction with the pastor may be limited, if at all, people still grow to love the folks who bring the Word of God to them each week. There's a special relationship between that person who stands and proclaims the word of God, the person who perhaps performs the funeral of your loved one, or was there for your wedding, or shows up at the hospital for the birth of your child or the surgery of your spouse. There's this incredible relationship you build with them. And for that to be broken that way, it's just, we generally love these people. And so we're conflicted because we're angry at their sin. We're angry, honestly, at their foolishness, at their carelessness. But it's like our children, when our children do something like that, we can be very angry that they did it, but we have such love for them that those two emotions collide, the anger and the love. And I think that's what churches feel. And sometimes in a church, those who are angry, that emotion comes out stronger. Those who love, that emotion comes out stronger. And my experience has been in churches where a pastor had a moral failure, sometimes there develops two camps of people. Those who say, man, we need to forgive him and love him. That's what the church should do. And those who say, no, this is wrong, and he needs to be held accountable, and you just don't get away with this. And sometimes those two views really get in conflict, and then the conflict comes to the church. But all of that's based on the fact that people love him so much.
Yeah. We were in a church where there was a moral failure by the pastor. And what amazed me, and I stood back and kind of analyzed it for a while, and I realized people, just like you said, some people were very, very angry, but everyone suffered for the family.
Yes,
which is this other point that that Lawless brings out. And you know, when if the pastor has a moral failure, we grieve for the family.
Right. Lawless says, we love that family. We watch those children grow up. We agonize on behalf of the family, often having no idea what to do or what to say. The awkwardness of that situation keeps us from reaching out, and the pain just deepens. And, you know, a lot of times, guys, what will happen is the church will immediately terminate the pastor, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
You're done. But how's he going to feed his family?
Yeah.
How are they going to keep their insurance up? How are they going to pay their mortgage? I mean, does the wife and the children, do they have to suffer financially, maybe lose their home, lose their insurance because of their dad? Well, yeah, sort of, I guess. But then the church goes, well, how do we support the family without penalizing him? I'm not saying there's any solution to that, but the church does need to support the family.
And I've seen this one hit hardest. So often when we talk about like a leader failing, we probably think of like an abuse situation because we hear those so much, or some sort of sexual failing. I've seen this one hit the hardest for churches trying to figure out what to do for the family when there was financial impropriety on the part of the pastor.
Okay.
Which is a fall.
That's
right?
A fall too, for sure. Yes.
But it's where it was, so the family wasn't falling up, the family wasn't dissolved because of his decisions, but it certainly affected. And so there was the question, well, he made some really dumb financial decisions with church's money, but how do we care for his family without punishing them because of his stupid decisions?
Many times when it's a moral failure of a sexual nature, the family is somewhat disrupted for a while.
Right.
And I've seen the church care financially for the wife and her children.
Yeah.
But you're right. What if it's not really a sexual moral failure, but... Yeah, embezzlement.
And so I know we kind of put those into the big buckets. But
point is,
there are others. Yeah,
we grieve for the family.
Yep.
And there's no getting around that. And so the grieving comes not only in a sense that because we never expected it to happen, or we generally love them, but we grieve for that family.
And when you talk about grief, which is another point here, is the church grieves, but everybody grieves differently. You know, I mean, if there's a death in the family,
yes,
different family members grieve different ways.
Boy, isn't that the truth?
And
if you've done very many
church.
Funerals, you've seen that. And he mentions here that the grieving of the church can take two extremes. I think we talked about it a little bit. It can be everything from angry to embarrassed. People can just get mad, and they're still grieving, but they're just mad.
Mm-hmm.
Others grieve and they're just embarrassed, and they don't want to talk about it. They don't even want to mention it. They don't even want it brought up at all. And then he says others weep deeply. I mean, they just cry uncontrollably. And others choose not even to believe it. I'm going to deny it. Those are all signs of grief, right? Anger, great mourning, disbelief. I don't believe it can be true. I don't think that's true.
Or they do. They go to that. They take that step where they say, "I can't go back to that church," yes. and so they leave.
They leave.
And we know it's an unhealthy thing in individuals' lives when they don't go through the grief process, right? When they don't properly process it. But it's just as dangerous when a church doesn't process
right.
the grief. And I'm sure Mark has dealt with this too. But you know, in the work that we do, oftentimes we're coming in where the church has had a split, the church has had walked through a moral failing, and it becomes clear they've never grieved, they've never processed
that's
that
right.
correctly.
He's right.
And that creates issues that don't resolve themselves
no.
as the years go on.
No, he's right. And a church has to go through a grieving process, and a wise transitional pastoral leader can help them do that. It's a very difficult thing if the church doesn't have a real transitional pastor, yeah. and after the moral failure of a pastor, they simply call another pastor.
Yeah.
Well, then you're still going to have some of that in the church that's people are angry, mm-hmm. people are embarrassed, people are weeping, and some people still defend.
Right.
This didn't really happen, or it wasn't really that bad, or he's sorry now, we ought to just forgive him. And they're all over the page on that. So basically, it always causes disruption in the church family because of the different ways people grieve and the different ways people address it. Number five, the fifth reason that it is so devastating, it is just a lousy witness to the world. Nobody likes it when the enemy wins. And even the temporary fall of a leader makes the church weaker, much weaker, and makes the work of the church much, much harder. And most church members are concerned about the gospel, and we recognize that. We don't want this to be a place where the gospel is weakened and the ministry of the church is declined and the glory of God is made less available because of the moral failure of a pastor. We all realize that's what happens. We all realize it's not good for our witness. We all realize it goes completely against what we want to see happen in our church family. It just devastates us. We realize it just weakens the gospel message at that point.
And our church needs to be counseled. A church needs to be counseled in that very thing. You know, how do we get, and you don't start it immediately, obviously. You have to go through that grief process. But at some point, it's like, okay, how do we move from point A to point B to point C to point, you know, and you start taking those baby steps to get your church, if you're pastoring a church that's been going through that or has gone through that, and are still struggling with it. I'm in a church that's still struggling with it, and it happened years ago.
Yeah. Right.
And it's just one of those, you have to take baby steps. It's not something where all of a sudden the light comes on and everything's okay. It's just not. Everything is not okay. And now you have to learn how to live with that
and,
past.
You know, I deeply respect those members who stay there through all those hard times. It'd be easy to leave, easier, but say, no, we're going to stay here through all this hard times and over time see the reputation of that church come back.
Yeah.
But boy, it is a grieving process to know that this has just devastated our witness. Maybe years of working in the neighborhood, years of working in the community, and one news story on a Friday night that comes out on TV, and it's all done.
By the way, here's the way that I handled it. In our church, we did a study on the remnant, you know, who is the remnant, and what is a remnant ministry, and we are the remnant,
yes,
you know, and so what do we learn from that? What is the responsibility of the remnant? Those who are left, who stay, who have decided we're going to continue with this ministry, and you say it all the time, Clifton. You talk about Jesus has a plan for every church. And he's not surprised that this happened. He doesn't like it, but he, you know, God didn't go, whoops, I didn't expect that. You know, he knew it was going to happen. So now, how does he take our people to the next step? Now is when we become the remnant and we become the ministers of our community.
And it's always an opportunity to reveal that the gospel is greater than any sin and any devastating thing that could happen to a church. Yeah. The gospel is greater than all of that. And Jesus can always bring it back. And will.
Yeah.
And that's an important part too. All right, we're looking at Chuck Lawless's article on why failure of our leaders is so devastating. And number six, this is such an important one. A moral failure of a leader causes a crisis of faith in others.
Yeah. Yeah, because I mean, immediate, and I've heard this so many times, and I, you know, and we all have, I think, but it's and they almost say these exact words: "I don't know if I can trust anything that he said."
Yeah.
Yes.
You know.
Yeah.
Now I look back on the things that he said, and now I think, you know, how can I really believe that? You know, or the other one is, how could God let that happen?
Yeah.
So you're dealing with faith crisis, you know, in your people, and that's an emergency. And you have to treat it that way. You know, it's like, where's the healing balm? How do we take the Word of God and begin applying the health of the Word to the hurt of the people?
That's so good. I get that, man. You know, can I believe anything he said?
Yeah.
And we live in a world where, I mean, the New Testament talks about those who've fallen away. Now we talk about those who deconstruct. And we live in a world where deconstruction is all around us, people deconstructing their faith. And it's more a failure of leaders like that that really add fuel to that fire of deconstruction.
By the way, this is a good time for people who are new in your church. If your church has gone through this, and the newer people, they're going to have another crisis, and that is, did I make a mistake coming to this church?
That's true.
Or maybe I should just leave, you know. And that is especially significant to take the time with those new church members, those new or people who have been visiting, whatever the case may be, to really love them and help them understand, look, God has a purpose and a plan, you know, and so does Satan. And so we have to determine if God has called us to this ministry, what is he calling us to?
Yeah.
And our God is not the God of the past. He's the God of the future. So we deal with our past, but what is God looking forward to in this church? And what is he looking forward to in you as a member of this church?
And oftentimes, Dan, those on the fringes, this will be all they need to push them away.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There are always people on the fringes of our church anyway. They're just not really, kind of sort of involved, kind of not. They're almost looking for a reason to leave.
Yeah.
And this gives it to them. Mm-hmm. I'm out of here. Yeah. I've tried church. Can't trust anybody.
Yeah.
I'm gone.
Well, they were already angry.
They were.
Yeah.
And number seven, the seventh reason that's so devastating to us, it just makes us feel vulnerable.
Because we are.
If this can happen to my pastor, it can happen to any of us, right?
Yeah.
And it's frightening.
And as a minister, I think when we see these stories come out, it should make us feel vulnerable, right? It should make us think, well, I'm not immune to those temptations, right? I'm not immune to, if I put myself in the wrong situation, I could find myself in that as well. So we should feel vulnerable, I think.
Yeah.
And use that as a reminder to guard our life and our witness.
I think what we have to realize is that we have a strong and mighty captain, and his name is Jesus, not Pastor Joe.
Yeah.
If we make Pastor Joe our strong and mighty captain, and then he falls, we feel very vulnerable.
Right.
Yep.
And I think that's what this is talking about. It frightens us that, man, we are also, and we are, but Jesus isn't. And
that's right.
That's why you have to realize our strong and mighty captain is Christ,
not
our pastor.
I remember taking a time and getting into the study of Moses' fall. You know, and how there was a change of leadership at that point.
Right.
You know, and that change of leadership, what happened in that transition? You know, and just kind of dig into that. What were those people going through when all of a sudden it became clear Moses isn't going to lead us into the promised land?
Right. Yeah.
You know, he's been leading us for 40 years, but now he's not going to lead us.
Right.
And God has told him he can't lead us. And
right.
So what did the people feel like?
They mourned for 30 days and then they moved on.
Yeah.
Ooh. And that's the important part. They moved on.
Ooh, that's good.
And you have to do that.
And if they can move on from Moses, you can move on.
You mourn for 30 days, and then you move on. Number eight, which brings the last one, it feels like it never ends, but it has to end. When a fall does happen, people tend to talk to others about it who've fallen in the past. The conversations make us feel like more falls are becoming more norm. It's defeating and discouraging, like this trend will never end. But brothers, it will end.
Yeah.
One day this mortal will put on immortality, this corruptible will put on incorruption. One day there'll be no more sin, no more fall. And again, it just causes us to point to the one who has never fallen and will never fall, and that's Jesus. Hey, if your church is going through this, man, we pray for you. We love you. Stay faithful. Realize you're not alone. Check out this blog by Lawless. It may help you and your church work through this, what happens when a leader falls.
Thank you for spending time with us today. And by the way, we'd love to hear your comments. And you can go to Facebook and address that. Feel free to post something or ask questions and email. There's all different ways to get in touch with us and pass that information along. Thank you for spending time on Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton. We hope it's been a blessing to you. Thank you to the North American Mission Board for sponsoring this and for the tremendous work that NAM does in helping churches find health and find a future.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.